It truly is amazing when we think about what God has done for us, that he sent his only son into the world to die for us, that we could live. The amazing pity, the grace unknown, the love beyond degree. I think it's good that we have holidays like this to just step back and remember what actually God has done for us, and just to think about it and meditate on it. Today I want to look at Isaiah chapter 53. When you think about what Christ has done, and I read this chapter, it just always amazes me. I'm going to be reading it out of the NIV. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's amazing when you think about it. And what amazes me often with prophecy is how closely things were fulfilled. And I just want to look through quickly, verse by verse, and just see how all those things played out in his life. If you look back to Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This one shows up really clearly in John 12. It's just after he had raised Lazarus from the dead and revealed his mighty power. Then we see him coming in John 12 to shouts of Hosanna and people worshiping him, triumphal entry. And later on, you get a voice like thunder coming from the heavens. But even after all that, people still didn't believe. If you look at John 12, 37 and 38, it says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's amazing how much our ability to doubt as people is, that we can see so many things and so quickly forget if it doesn't line up to exactly what we're looking for, what we're thinking. I find it amazing. And it's also amazing how Christ chose to come, the humility that he showed. He came, grew up before them like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground, without beauty or majesty, stuff to attract him. He didn't come as a king charging in a blaze of glory. He came and grew up as a child. It's just astounding. How many of us would have chosen to come that way? Too much, I think, we like to impress, make sure we have all of our ducks in a row, but Christ came with humility. And people didn't accept him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Incoming in that humility, he wasn't esteemed. People, yes, they liked the stuff he did for him, but when it came down to it, he ended up being a man of suffering. In John 1:11, it says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. When the time came for him to die, the people cried out to release Barabbas instead of him, a murderer. And later on, you even see, unable to perform many miracles when he was at home because the people didn't believe. He was rejected. But even in the midst of all that rejection, he still chose. He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. The people, when they put him on the cross, they were calling him a blasphemer. The high priests, who were supposed to be the ones bringing the people to Israel to worship God, were condemning him as evil and putting him on the cross. And yet, even though he was innocent, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't cry out and protest. That's hard for us. So often it's easy when we know we're right, when somebody's in the wrong, you just want to cry out and stop them. Just say, no, you're wrong. But Christ, again, humbled himself and didn't do that. Even though we are going astray like sheep, everyone was turning their own way. Even the disciples rejected him in the end, the people he was the closest to. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. We're down into verse 8 now. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. He was crucified with criminals as a criminal. And with the rich in his death, he was buried in the rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Though he had done no violence, he was innocent, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This is where it gets exciting. That yes, he was willing to come and die for us, innocently to take the penalty for our sin. And yet, it didn't just stop there. He did rise from the dead. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. After all of that, he will be satisfied. It was worth it that he could redeem us and reconcile us to God. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. I like the picture that he gives there of dividing the spoils with the strong, like a warrior after having gone out to battle and being victorious and dividing up the spoils. And I think of that, and then I think of the New Testament verse, being co-heirs with Christ, that now, after all of that and what he has done for us, he is willing to divide those spoils with us, that we can go to heaven and live with him and share in that inheritance. He has adopted us as brothers. That just astounds me, the love that he had, the love that he showed us there. And what are we going to do about that? What is our response? I'm going to talk a little bit more about that after a few more songs, and we move more into the resurrection of Christ. Our faith doesn't have to be in vain. Christ is risen. He isn't in the grave anymore. And so today can be a day of rejoicing as we look back and see his death, but also his resurrection, that our Lord is not among the dead, but among the living. And so let's look back a little bit more at what it would have been like. I know we heard a little bit during the sunrise service of that, and then Mark, you shared a little bit, but let's turn to Luke 24. And just while reading about this and thinking about this, just think of the emotions that they must have been feeling, the excitement, the dread, the sorrow, confusion, the joy, just Put yourself in their shoes. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with her faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. That must have been tremendous. I can hardly imagine what it would have felt like, just the mix of emotions in your stomach, to go find the empty tomb and then remember the words that Christ had spoken earlier about raising from the dead and realizing that that's what he must have meant. And then running back in excitement, let's switch back to Matthew chapter 28. And starting in verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. That needs to be our response when we run into Christ, to come to him, fall at his feet, and worship him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Again, Christ refers to the disciples as brothers. That is always astounding, that we could be adopted into the family of the living God. But not everybody's response was the same as the women and then the disciples later on. For instance, the guards that were guarding the tomb, when they went back to the Pharisees, I don't totally understand this, what the Pharisees would have been thinking. Somehow I kind of imagine them like a little kid when he gets in trouble and knows that there's something wrong and still tries to cover it up and just kind of makes a mess of things. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. How, after hearing that Christ was raised from the dead after crucifying, what inside made them still keep trying to deceive the people, deceiving themselves, the amount of pride that they had? But I wonder, how often do we do things like that? How often do we convince ourselves that something isn't wrong, try to twist something around? But the sad thing is, the story that they circulated still even goes around today. There's still a lot of people that say the disciples came and stole him away. A few of the common ones are that one, the disciples stole him away, which seems kind of strange when you think the guards were trained and paid, that the Pharisees were worried about something like this, so they went out and got guards who actually knew their stuff. And you think that they could have been sleeping the whole time, a stone was rolled away, disciples snuck in, grabbed the body with whatever smell was there, and left. Seems highly improbable. Another one that you hear a lot these days is that he never died, that he just passed out. The guards and soldiers that crucified him were trained. Normally soldiers know a little bit about what death looks like. And when you think of the beating he endured, the spear that pierced into his side after they already thought he was dead just to make sure, then laying in the tomb for a few days to still have the strength just to kind of wake up and roll the stone away and fold his clothes neatly on the way out doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. The biggest evidence, though, that we have is that Christ is in our lives. As Christians, we can feel him, we can experience him. The power that is in our lives because of his resurrection. And that's the biggest thing that we can know. We heard this morning at the sunrise service about the power and the peace and the passion. We just need to look at that in our lives to know that he is indeed risen, and that is exciting. And that's actually a good question to ask ourselves. Would our lives make sense if Christ had not risen? The things we do, if he was not risen and alive in our lives, would that make any sense to us? You know, how are we living? The exciting thing is, Jesus indeed rose from the grave, and we know that. He was risen with power and glory. An entirely new age dawned in the world when Christ rose up from the grave, and a new age can dawn in our lives. We can have all of that victory, the triumph that Christ experienced, him sharing the spoils with us, that peace which passes all understanding, the power to live in victory above sin. Just, it's amazing what it can be like now that Christ has come for us. And it gets really exciting thinking about the power that you can have, the peace, the joy, and all of that from the resurrection. And it's often easy to focus on that and try to jump straight to that. The disciples, before Christ died, were really excited about his glory. They were really excited about him going conquer the world, like they thought, and completely deliver the Israelites. They weren't excited about the idea of death and suffering, especially that their Lord would suffer. If you look in Mark 8, Christ started talking about that he was going to die. And Peter actually came and rebuked him. And Christ's response always seems a little bit harsh, but here it is. When Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." How many times do we just have our own human concerns in our mind? We just want what we can get from Christ. We're not looking to further his kingdom. We're not excited about him. We want the happiness. We want the joy. We want all that we can get out of God. And he does give us those things, and they're there and they're real. But it goes so much deeper than that when you serve God. Here's Christ's response then. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" That we can be raised with Christ and live in that glorious joy, peace, and power. But first we have to take up our cross and follow him. And I know a lot of times it's sort of become a catchphrase, "take up your cross," or "that's my cross." Like, people get stuck in traffic and, "oh, that's my cross to bear," just being 15 minutes late or burnt food or whatnot. But the cross is so much more than just ordinary suffering that you would go through on a daily basis. Taking up your cross is when you willingly deny yourself, deny your own pleasures, deny your own desires for the sake of the gospel. It has to be for Christ, or you're not really taking up the cross, you're just suffering. And we need to do that. We need to take up our cross. I won't go into all the details of what it could be. I think if each of us think about it, we know what is God calling us to do? Where do we need to lay aside our own desires, whether it's sin, whether it's some sort of service that we don't feel like doing, and follow God, to take up our cross. The cross isn't fun. When Christ was on the cross, it wasn't a joyous experience. But what happened afterwards was totally worth it. And it's the same in our lives. When we take up our cross and follow him, then not only do we die with him, but we are raised again with him. With all of that power, the glory, the excitement, the joy, it is worth it. To get a new life, a life more abundant, rich, and deep. In 1 Corinthians, you see, it says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have that victory over the death and over sin. We don't have to live continually in sin anymore and fear death. The grave isn't the end. Christ has come, and the grave is swallowed up in victory. That is something that we can be excited about today. That, again, we are fellow heirs with Christ, adopted into his family. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What's more than just everything else that Christ has given us, he's also given us a purpose. He's given us something to live for. That our lives don't have to be meaningless, just wondering around, what are we going to do? But there's a purpose. To fulfill the work of the Lord. And in going into that, that can be a lot of different things in people's lives, but I want to look again and just finish up the Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." To go forth and make disciples. That same where Christ said earlier, if anyone would be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. To go out and spread the word of God, but also to help people follow God, to encourage people, to give them the strength to take up their cross. It is a huge calling. When I look at that, I think of the old Moravian missions cry, that the Lamb of God may receive the reward of his suffering. And that needs to be our goal. Christ suffered, he died for us. And yes, he was risen. But let us live our lives in such a way that where it says he will see the light of life and be satisfied, that he will be satisfied with our lives, that he will receive the reward for suffering in each one of us. Let's lose ourselves and find them more abundantly in him. May God be with all of you, and may his peace rest on you. Let him receive the reward in each of us.